thought I heard a radio. Or was that just my hearing? Okay. Good to see you, and thank you, Mark, for your help this morning. Let's turn to Matthew 13. We're in the midst of this chapter 13, where there are seven parables. And we know that these parables are just everyday, ordinary stories that Jesus uses to teach biblical truth concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Now, we've already seen two parables, and they've shown us and taught us something of the nature of the kingdom. Now, these two little parables that we're going to consider this morning, the parable of the mustard seed and also the parable of the leaven, found in verses 31 to 33, they teach us not so much the nature of the kingdom, but they teach us about the power of the kingdom. We know the nature of the kingdom. And I came across this when the Puritans of old came across this little thing that he wrote about these four parables that we're considering. He says that we've already seen something of the breadth of the kingdom. The parable of the sower. That the seed is sown into the field, and the field is the world. That's the breadth of the kingdom. And then we saw latterly, on the morning of our harvest, something of the wheat and tares. And again, we see something here of the length of the kingdom. That the work within the kingdom and the purpose of the church is to sow seed and not pull up weeds. And that continues to the end of time. That continues to the harvest. So that's the length of the kingdom. And here with the parable of the mustard seed, we're being introduced to the height of the kingdom. And then also with the leaven, we're being introduced to the depth of the kingdom. I find that very helpful. And I generally, that's why I try and use as many analogies and pictures as I can, because I think in pictures, and maybe you don't. I know that perhaps that's a childlike trait, but I visualize things in my own mind, and to retain information, I use imagery and pictures in my mind to help me remember things, and that comes in handy when you're preaching. And of course, if you have been coming to our Sunday evening services, the whole book of and the letter of the Revelation is pictures. And oftentimes, why people struggle with understanding Revelation is because they're not willing to humble themselves and look at the biblical truth contained in that letter and take and understand the pictures that are teaching something of the immense truth of God and his kingdom. And so, interestingly, and I don't plan these things, God plans these things. Interestingly, if I was to preach two sermons today that would dovetail and reinforce one another, then these are the two. And so it's interesting because we've been going through Matthew, we've been at a snail's pace at times. We've gone a little bit quicker through Revelation. But don't miss the bigger picture. Don't get bogged down with the detail, because you will miss the glorious picture of what Jesus is attempting to communicate here. Now, he's teaching in parables here and to fulfill prophecy. He does so because he's revealing and he's concealing. He explains the meaning of these parables to his disciples. But other than that, he allows these parables to stand, and they've stood the test of time. And those, unless the Spirit of God, as we've been singing of just a few moments ago, unless the Spirit of God comes and reveals spiritual truth, gospel truth, then men and women, young people, will always remain in darkness. It needs the work of the Spirit of God. And so if there is something that you're struggling to pray for, then that's a good starting point. May your Holy Spirit open eyes so they might grasp, they might understand the significance and the truth contained in your word. Let's look at these parables here. He puts another parable, verse 31. We're in Matthew 13, if you're following in your Bibles. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds." And you can just hear the critics of the Bible saying, "Oh, here we go. Here's a point of error, Pastor Andy, because that's not true. It isn't the smallest of all the seeds." And this is where context becomes vital, isn't it? Because we know, well, if you don't, you do now, we all know that the seed of the wild orchid is smaller than the mustard seed. I learned that this week, okay? We all know that. But of course, the context is everything, because here, what is the context in these parables that he's teaching? It's of agriculture. It's of farming. It's of sowing seed that produces a harvest that can be sampled and enjoyed. And so context is always everything, isn't it, when we come to understanding. So it's the smallest of all seeds in the agricultural setting, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. Ah, says the biblical critic, whoa, here's another point to contend. A tree? Does it really have the capability to turn into a tree? Well, I suppose we're not talking tree as in timber, but it certainly would grow into a large shrub, 8 feet tall, and on some occasions it could even reach 15 feet tall. But this is the point. Jesus is using the tree because he's using Old Testament scriptures to reinforce the point. He is teaching about the power of the kingdom. Now, that's why he uses the word tree. That the birds of the air will come and nest in them, will find refuge in them, will feed and find protection. Well, we'll look at a couple of examples just for you to understand that Jesus is using terminology that's rooted in Old Testament scripture. If you want to, you could turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar. He has a dream. And in this dream is a dream of a large tree. And it grows and it reaches into heaven. And its branches cover the face of the earth. And all the birds and the animals come and they find refuge and they find protection under its branches. And we know that Daniel says, well, this is quite simple, says Daniel. God gives Daniel the interpretation. This is a picture of what's going to happen with the Babylonian kingdom. It's going to be mighty. It's going to have an effect throughout the world. And even those people who are particularly not friendly with the Babylonians will still come under its effect. We will still, in some measure, we will come and experience and enjoy some of the things of its power and its might, even though they might be an enemy to many. Or you could go to, I think it's Ezekiel 31. And we have here a picture of the cedar tree. And these great cedars were a picture of how Assyria, as an empire, and as a kingdom was going to expand and grow and become a powerful, mighty nation, Assyria. And so when Jesus talks about the potential from a mustard seed for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, to grow, he's talking, he's emphasizing about its powerful reach and influence throughout the nations. But it starts from a tiny, humble, meager beginning. Indeed, the gospel story is really a story of how God starts in a very small and unexpected way. I mean, the incarnation is a classic, isn't it? Of how God, he brings his son into this world, and he's born and he's conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and as he's born there in very humble surroundings in Bethlehem, it was not something that if you or I were to conjure up or to try and work out how the Messiah, the Son of the Living God, who's going to come and save the nations, that we would probably have thought of a different way. But this parable is teaching all true disciples that the kingdom of God is powerful. Even if in the face of an onlooking world, it appears to be weak and out of touch. And often people might say, it's pathetic. You need to know, and this is what Jesus is saying, you need to know that even in this story, with a mustard seed, it can bloom and blossom and grow to be larger than all the garden plants and shrubs and becomes like a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Its effect, in comparison, it's from the lesser to the greater. And this is something that Jesus uses a lot in teaching by way of giving examples through his teaching method, using from the lesser to the greater. And so it's really helpful, isn't it? But also he wants us to understand that the kingdom of heaven is also like leaven. Look at verse 33. That a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. Now, again, the critics, the Bible critics, will say, oh, hang on a minute, isn't there some inconsistencies here? Because often isn't a leaven associated with sinful activity? Well, no, that's not actually quite true. What leaven does and is used by way of illustration in teaching in Scripture talks about how it can take something and it can use that thing it takes to permeate, to affect. So I'll give you an example. Jesus talked about the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven of the Pharisees was their hypocrisy. So the point Jesus was making is that their hypocrisy had the power to permeate and to affect people around them and society. And so here, Jesus is using the leaven here when he talks about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures. That the leaven, or the yeast, if you like, has the potential to, even though it's small and tiny and seemingly insignificant, it has the potential and the power to affect greater things, to accomplish greater things. It permeates, it affects. And so this is the point of these parables, that the kingdom of heaven, it is powerful. Now we pause for a moment and we just want to say, let's just consider for a moment what's happening in the world today. And this will help us, particularly as we come to Revelation 20 this evening. What's happening in the world today? You know, you can go online and you can listen to, you know, literally hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of podcasts, everyone debating, everyone trying to suss out and work out what is going on. And you'll see that there is division, okay? It's not always an equal division, but the people are divided in their opinion. Why is it that mighty Russia are still carrying out atrocities in Ukraine? Why is that? Why is it that on the 7th of October, Hamas carried out those atrocities there in Israel? Why is it that people might say that the response from Israel is disproportionate? Why is all this going on? And we know the answer. Ultimately, man, left to his own devices, will destroy himself. That's the answer. Man, left to his own devices, will destroy himself. And so Jesus said, Matthew 24, he said that kingdom will rise up against kingdom. Nation will rise up against nation. That there will be wars and rumours of wars. That there will be atrocities. There will be famines and pestilences. There will be an upsurge in what we call natural disasters. There will be earthquakes. There will be terrible diseases that will blight people, groups and nations. And all these things will take place. And Jesus said, all these things must come to pass. But often people overlook the next little phrase that Jesus says. The next little phrase Jesus says is, but the end is not yet. If you like, this is the beginning of birth pains. This is the beginning of the labour process, if you like. I remember when our room went into labour with Claudia. And we had the news Thursday. Got into labour. Oh, we're all excited. And this was going to be our first grandchild. You know, and but then I was a bit disappointed. I got to the end of Thursday and nothing had happened. I'm on the blower to Jonathan and saying, well, what's going on? He said, you know, well, she started so well, but everything's just come to a grinding halt. Now, I don't know much about this, so please, ladies, don't shout at me afterwards. I just wanted to have this baby born so I could say, oh, I'm a bumpy. See? Well, then Friday came, so we woke up, and we had a new spring in our step, and renewed hope, and all went through Friday, and got to Friday night. We took to the road. We started driving up to Manchester. And I said to Viv, well, give Jonathan a ring, see if there's any news. And he said, oh, there's still no news. And I said, oh, there was me getting ready for the big push. But still no news. It wasn't until Saturday. You know, all those things. You know, no, listen, it was a couple of days. It must have been, I don't know, like eternity for Ian. But all those things needed to happen before the birth. There are many things that will take place in this world, in your lifetime and in mine, but that doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus is coming tomorrow. But what it does mean is we need to be ready. Do you see that? I'm not saying, you know, that Jesus is going to return in my lifetime or in your lifetime. He could come tonight. What it means is we need to be ready. But it also means this, that my Bible teaches and tells me is this, that he will not come until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. Do you know what that means? I'll tell you what it means. It means this, that he will not return until all have heard of Jesus. And I tell you also, it means this, that whilst there is time and whilst the fullness of the Gentiles is coming in, God will do a plan, a special plan, in the hearts of Jewish people. Because that's what the Bible teaches. There will be, prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ, there will be a great turning in the hearts of Jewish people. Not just in Israel, but throughout the world. That's why we pray that God might save souls, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. That's why we pray that many will be added to the kingdom, because we understand that the kingdom here depicted is still growing. And its effect is going to be over the face of the earth. It's going to, the effect of the kingdom will be over all the nations. So even in some of the most countries that are against Christianity, against the Lord Jesus Christ, who are carrying out, even as we speak, atrocities against Christians, but even in those nations, there will be the influence of the kingdom of God. There will be true believers. The effects of the kingdom will go across all nations, all peoples, all tongues, all language groups. And that should encourage us. That should encourage us that the kingdom is continuing to grow. Now, of course, many of the disciples, when Jesus was teaching these things, they're keen to ask him this question. And they do on several occasions. But even before he ascends into heaven, they asked him one last time, when will you bring about the kingdom, the times of the kingdom? When will you fulfill the kingdom? And they misunderstand something of the nature of the kingdom, which we've seen. That the kingdom, says Jesus, is in your midst. The kingdom is here. It's not something you're waiting for. It's here. And that's the same for us today. That as Christians, we are part of the kingdom. We're here now. The here and now. People talk about there'll be a time when the kingdom of God will reign on the earth. Well, in a sense, we're here now. Because in the spiritual sense, that we are with Christ, we've been raised to the heavenlies. In the spiritual sense, that we are one with him, and who is reigning? There's a king who is reigning today over his kingdom. He came to establish, he continues to establish, he continues to grow his kingdom, but he continues to rule and to reign. And so in the midst of all the atrocities, where man, because of his human, sinful nature, will left to his own devices, will destroy himself, this king graciously reaches out, and at certain times and in various ways, he reaches out and he intervenes mercifully in the affairs of men and women. Not because they deserve it, because he's gracious and he shows mercy. But ultimately, as we'll see tonight, ultimately, his greatest intervention on behalf of fallen man and the fallen world and fallen nations is at the cross. And wherever you are in Scripture, wherever you are in Scripture, if you're in any part of Scripture and you can't find a route from that portion of Scripture back to the cross, then you're not doing your exegesis right. Because every portion of Scripture will ultimately lead you back to the cross. Every part of godly living in the kingdom, godly living today, will bring you back to the cross. That's why we need to be at the cross. That we need to be in the dust of the cross as we're there on our knees. Never losing the wonder of God's mercy. Why? Because mercy is everything. We are debtors to mercy alone. And that we are recipients of his grace. But mercy is God withholding his wrath from us. That's mercy. And he unleashed his wrath and his anger and his judgment upon his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the kingdom is powerful. The kingdom is growing. The kingdom it is like this leaven that a woman takes and hides in her 3 measures of flour. And 3 measures of flour is a lot of bread. And again, throughout Scripture, we see numerous times the three measures of flour produces a lot of bread. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, like a mustard seed. Now, I think about this for a moment. You know, if we're not gardeners, or if we're not from an agricultural background, we perhaps missed the point here. But we've got to think in terms of insignificance becoming significant, weakness becoming power. With things that are small and are of no importance at all becoming crucially important and effective. Now, we go to Matthew 17. Jesus refers to the mustard seed in a different way. Here he uses the mustard seed sown that will produce a tree where the birds can come and experience and can take refuge. That the nations will come, and even though they may not bow the knee in repentance of sin, the effect of the kingdom in a fallen world will still in some measure benefit them. We call that God's common grace. That's the effect of the kingdom. So you think, go back to the UK, the history of the UK. And you talk about all the social reforms that have taken place in the history of the UK were all brought about by Christians. So the fabric woven into our culture and society today is steeped in Christianity. The law books, the statute books, it's all there based on the law of God. The kingdom of God permeating and affecting and growing and influencing. And yet how many in the nation today, or the United Nation, United Kingdom, how many do they acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and as Saviour? A handful in comparison. A small number. And what the devil wants us to do today is to be sidetracked and to be focusing on all that's negative in the UK today concerning the kingdom of God. And we do it. And in Wales, we do it particularly well. It's part of our makeup that we're born pessimists. And I think there's some truth in that. We need to keep our eyes on what actually is happening. That whilst we might see chapels closing, whilst we might see laws that are steeped in biblical value and truth being reversed, whilst we might see a nation turning its back on God and imposing laws and legislation and regulations that are abhorrent to a holy God, in the midst of all this, the gospel of Jesus Christ still has freedom in the land today. I was watching a report recently, this last week, about a street preacher who allegedly was preaching the gospel. He wasn't. He said he was. And most of the Christian media reported he was. But if you listen to what he was preaching, he wasn't preaching the gospel. So don't be confused when you hear reports of so-called Christians being arrested because they've been preaching the gospel on the streets. Because I'm telling you, on the majority of cases that I studied, they're not preaching the gospel. They're preaching another gospel. Because we've somehow lost sight of what the gospel is. And you can walk up and down the high street here in the city of Newport, right? And you can have people who say they're Christians. I'm telling you now, they're not preaching a biblical gospel. They might quote scripture. They might quote Jesus, they might even quote God himself, but they're not preaching the gospel. We need to be clear what the gospel is. Do you know what the gospel is? Of course you do. Then we need to share it in truth. That Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Irrespective of our background and our understanding, irrespective of our lifestyle and our choices, irrespective of all these things, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I find that amazing news, because that covers everyone. It covers everyone. And so the kingdom of heaven, even in the days of vile opposition and intense persecution, which we're seeing in many parts of the world, not here, thank God, the kingdom's growing. Did you know that? The kingdom growing. I want to tell you this. I was part of some research some years ago, maybe 10, 12 years ago. And it was organised by the Welsh Assembly Government. And it was underwritten by Lloyds Bank. And they set us off on a two-year experiment. And the findings were quite astonishing. Because mainstream media would say that in Wales, that there's like 6-7% who attend a place of worship, and probably, you know, less than 2%, maybe 1.5% are evangelical. That's what the mainstream, and those are the figures that were often given. But what about the effect? What about the effect of Christian ministry in Wales today? What we found was that the effect of Christian ministry in Wales today actually affected 2/3 of the population. 2/3 of the population were affected. Why? Because you take a grain of a mustard seed and you plant it, it produces great results. Now, I'm not saying 2/3 are Christians, not saying that, but the effect. Do you see here in this parable? It's the effect of the kingdom. So if you've got a bunch of Christians, say that they're on the streets of Newport on a weekend, and they're wearing a street pastor's badge, and okay, we're not going to get into the rights and wrongs of the ministry of street pastors, but if even if they only show some very simple acts of kindness, because within their hearts, it constrains them to help those who are desperately in need. That is the effect of the kingdom, isn't it? It's the effect of people within the kingdom reaching out and saying, I can't do much, but I'll do this. I'll give you a cup of coffee in the Lord's name. Or I'll give you a pair of gloves in the Lord's name. Or I'll take you home and you can have beans on toast with me in the Lord's name. And by the way, I do this because the love of Christ compels me to do it. You see, that's the effect, isn't it? So the point I'm making is this, that if our eyes aren't focused on God and his kingdom and his work, then we'll just become very negative. And there are lots of small, small, struggling gospel causes, and they become so negative. The game's up. Friends, the game is not up. It's not up until God says so. And we might be, and I was in a church recently, and if you want to describe a church as a mustard seed, then that would be it. Like if I went, I would add 1/3 to the congregation. Well, that's a mustard size of the church, isn't it? But what this teaches us is that God is still at work in this world. And from the size of a mustard seed, great things can happen. And so, friends, as we close this morning, we just need to understand that there is a king that's reigning. And we don't have to wait for his reign. He's reigning now. Isn't that amazing? I got some Christian friends who are waiting for the reign of Jesus to start. And they're going to be in heaven with us. But you have to wait for the reign of Jesus. He's already reigning. He was reigning from the moment he ascended into heaven. That was his coronation. And so I want you to understand that there's power in the kingdom of God. There's power in the word of God. There's power in these days for God's Spirit to come and work. And praise God, he can and he will. But we just need to have the eyes to see it. Matthew 17, mustard seed. But if your faith, if you have faith the size of what? I love that verse because it encourages me. Do you know why? Because my faith is weak and pathetic. My faith is often small. And when I read that verse, the Lord says to me, you see, Andy, you don't need great faith in me. You don't need great faith in God. What you need is faith in a great God. That's it. Simply, that's the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. Tiny seed, tiny leaven can have powerful and prominent and extensive influence. And God is still exercising his powerful influence upon the world today. But if we don't see it, it's because we've taken our eyes off the main thing. If only ever we see political strife, wars, terrorist gangs, if we just see that, we're missing the point. There's a bigger plan and a bigger purpose that's at play. And that's the revealing and the concealing, why Jesus taught in parables. Only those who have gained entry into the kingdom, that's repentance and faith, only those who are in the kingdom will be exposed to what God really is doing in our day and in our age. Well, we're going to sing as we close this morning.